Welcome to the New Life Sermon of the Week. This podcast is part of the ministry of New Life Church in Frederick, Maryland. For more information on the ministries of our church, please visit our website at inewlife.church. We hope you enjoy today's message brought by our lead pastor, Abe Pfeiffer.
Well, how many know that relationships can be messy, right? Sometimes literally, sometimes metaphorically, but relationships can be a bit messy. And that's what we're going to be talking about today and over the next few weeks, about the messy nature of relationships and how to experience God's blessing in the midst of the messy. You know, the other day I was thinking about it as I was praying for Sunday morning, as I was praying for this time, and this thought kind of came to my mind. I have these random thoughts from time to time, and as my family and those who work with me will tell you, sometimes they're good random thoughts, sometimes they're just dumb, but they're thoughts, irregardless. But I had this thought, and as I was praying one morning, and it was, if there was someone who happened to be driving by this morning or woke up and was not regularly, maybe never had been a part of church and just happened to just go this morning, man, I'm going to go to church or I'm just going to stop in there. I keep seeing this New Life place. I'm going to be here. And if they were to be sitting here in this room right now, and if I was to have one opportunity, this was my only opportunity to ever tell them why they should draw near to God, why they should be in church. What was in my heart was that, especially if there were someone that was here this morning in that way, that would feel like, you know, part of the reason I'm never at church is because I don't feel like I'm worthy. Like, I feel like there's so many reasons why I am disqualified. I've messed up so many things. I know all the failures of my life, the shortcomings. And if I was to have one opportunity to tell them why they should be here, it's this. What I would say is, we're all messy people here. And I would want them to know that your mess doesn't disqualify you from the love of God. It doesn't disqualify you from the family of God, from the church. In fact, I believe that's what qualifies you. That what qualifies you is this awareness that, you know, I've got some messy stuff in my life, but God, this whole thing is about God, how in his love, he drew near to us in our messy reality so that we could be made whole in his love. And I want them to know that if you were to make this a regular part of your life, here at New Life at least, that you would find a place of love and acceptance and an opportunity to discover God and his love in the midst of your mess. And you don't have to get it all together before you get here. That instead, that you can show up just as you are and experience his love. That's what I would want someone to know, that maybe would be in that place. And again, I think it's so important that every one of us in this room grasps and embrace that understanding, and that our community and our world would come to know that as well, that this is not a place for perfect people. This is a place for people who are human beings in need of a Savior. Right. I was thinking about that. I was remembering a few years. In fact, early on in our married life, Stacy and I were on staff as youth pastors at a church in Oregon, and we lived in the parsonage, a house right next to the church. And I remember, you know, so we could be in the main church auditorium within 3 minutes from our living room. And we were that close. And back in those days, we had 3 services on Sunday morning, 1 on Sunday night, plus midweek service. We had, you know, services going a lot. And I remember this one Sunday in particular, we had been at all 3 services on Sunday morning, and we went home in the afternoon, had lunch, and we were going to have to go back for the evening service, and we were to be on the ministry team and help out that evening. But somewhere in the afternoon, we got into a little conversation We got into a little bit of an argument in the afternoon, and I remember, you know, it's just kind of dragging on, you know, just, and now I'm looking at my watch going, we've got to be at church, you know, and finally, you know, we put a comma on it and, you know, ran out the door and went up to church and walk in, and, hey, you know, go Jesus, you know, hi, you know, and we walk in and worship is happening and we're doing our thing. And so then the ministry time came and this couple came up to us and they asked us to pray for them because they were struggling in their marriage. And so I start to pray and, you know, God, I just pray that they would be able to listen to one another, and they would just learn how to love each other. And I could feel like the laser eyes of my wife looking at me like, are you listening to your prayer, bucko, you know? And I remember shortly after that, though, you know, it, just feeling kind of like, man, God, what? I'm a pastor, and we're having these arguments. And, you know, of course, we were 2 or 3 years into marriage, and we were still figuring things out. But I remember going, man, I'm feeling really discouraged by that. And then I remember we were invited into a small group with some other couples around the same age as us. And within the first couple of weeks, I remember one couple shared a story of how they got in an argument right before church. And we were going, us too. You know, and then like all these things, you know, oh, you got frustrated with your kid? Me too. You know, and it was like all of a sudden to be able to identify and go, wait, we're all just messy people here figuring out how to grow in God and how to learn his ways. And when that began to happen, we began to recognize that and really settle into God's grace and love in the midst of our messy lives, it changed everything. And that's what my hope is over the next few weeks, is that each of us can, again, be able to maybe, you know, just come to this place where we can be at peace. Not that we just resign to the mess and go, well, you know, it's just going to be messy forever, but rather that we would not let the mess disqualify us and keep us in this place where we would keep ourselves distant from God and others, but instead that we would find safety in his presence and in the love of relationships. Amen? And so I want you to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis 37. Genesis 37. Again, the question we're asking is, how do we experience blessing in the midst of the mess? How do we experience God's blessing in the midst of the mess of our lives? And in order to look at this, we're going to be studying the life of Joseph. From the life of Joseph in the book of Genesis is really just an amazing life to study. And as we look at the account of his life, right away what we see is that the telling of his life from the book of Genesis really starts around a dream. And today I want to talk about how to deal with dreams and how dealing with the dreams in our hearts and our life is central to experiencing blessing in the midst of the mess. And how we handle our dreams, how we deal with our dreams is vital to the health. And so, again, I want you to think this morning, though, about the dreams of your life. What are the dreams that you have in your heart? And these could be dreams that maybe even started out many years ago. Maybe as a child, maybe you dreamed someday of your wedding day, or maybe you dreamed of being a fireman or a firewoman or a rescue worker. Maybe you dreamed of having your own business, or, you know, whatever it would be. But what have you dreamed about? What's been the dream in your heart? And I believe that dreams are part of our nature. They're woven into us, and they're God-given. I believe that God places longings in the hearts of people. He places longings within us, and he's given us desires that are of him. In fact, I love how earlier in the book of Genesis, Scripture describes Adam and Eve and how Adam longed for companionship even before Eve was created. And, you know, even before sin was present, even before the fall of man, that there was just this innate recognition that there was this desire there. It was a holy desire. It was a good desire. God made him with that natural desire for companionship. And so then God fulfilled that desire when he created Eve. Again, I believe that there are desires that are woven into our being. And yes, some of our desires can get corrupted by sin and can become greedy, can become corrupted, but at the core, I believe every single one of us, the Bible tells us that we were woven in our mother's womb and that God placed within us purpose, and he knew us even before we were born, even before we entered into this world. And so And I believe that he wove into our being desires that were good and of him that had to do with his purpose and plan for our life. So that's why in the book of Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. And I don't think that means, you know, if you just like God, then he's going to give you everything you want. What it means is when you put God first in your life, is you truly delight in him, that now what will happen is the desires that he's placed in your life will really come to the surface. And then your desires and his desires will really become one as you put him first and as you delight in him. And so then, again, there's just going to be this ability for you to embrace the dreams, not just, you know, the dreams that you have in your life that are from him. And so it doesn't take us long, though, to figure this out. That when you live in this world for very long, life doesn't always turn out like you hoped it would. Things don't always work out the way that you planned. Situations take a turn, and we can find ourselves moving away from what we thought was our destiny, what we thought was God's will for our life. And, you know, whatever that would be, whether you thought you found the one only to see that relationship crumble. You found and had the job of your dreams only to get fired. You finally got that business off the ground only to see it end in bankruptcy. And the danger is this, that we can have these dreams that we begin to pursue and go after, and as they seem to grow more and more distant from us, we get more and more desperate to see them happen, to the point that we end up making a mess in the pursuit of our dreams. That we end up getting so desperate to see those dreams come about that we end up making shortcuts in our relationship. We end up maybe making compromises or making decisions that affect our relationships in unhealthy ways. And here's what I want us to understand as we begin this morning. It's that how you handle your dreams will determine the health of your relationships. How you handle your dreams will determine the health of your relationships. You know, maybe you've discovered this already, but there are a lot of things in this life that are out of your control. If you haven't figured it out yet, sorry to burst your bubble, but you are not in control of everything. And yet the more that you try to maneuver and manipulate and try to make things work out and happen, often I've found that it can make things worse. And I think the sooner we come to this place where we put our life in the hands of the Almighty God and say, God, I trust you. It doesn't mean that we don't work. It doesn't mean that we don't take intentional steps. But what it means is that first and foremost, we say, God, my life is in your hands. You lead the way. And as that begins to happen, it puts us in the flow of his process as he moves us towards what he has for our lives. And so today, again, I want us to think about how do we avoid making a mess in our relationships as we also hold on to the dreams that God's put in our hearts. And so as we look today at the life of Joseph, Joseph comes from a family line that had this huge dream that God had given. This dream actually came as God came and spoke to a guy named Abraham in the book of Genesis. And he showed him the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore and said, you're going to have descendants more numerous than you can imagine. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your descendants. And if you know the story of Abraham, you know that it took some time to see that dream come about. But it finally came. And God gave Abraham a son named Isaac. And then Isaac had a son named Jacob. And then Jacob had 12 sons. And one of those is Joseph that we're talking about today. And yet in this family that had the promise of God over their life, they had a dream that God was going to continue to bless them and use them to bring his will, his kingdom here on earth, that along the way, things got a little messy in their family, even with this dream in their hearts, even with this promise that God had given. And so today we're going to start in Genesis 37, in verse 2, and we're just going to walk through a little bit of Joseph's life. It says this. It says, this is the account of Jacob, Joseph's father. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah, the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Basically, Joseph was being a tattletale little brother. Daddy! If you have little ones around, especially toddlers, you know the tattletale ways. That was Joseph, even as a 17-year-old. He went and was telling on his brothers. In verse 3, it says, now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. And when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him. It could not speak a kind word to them. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. And he said to them, listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it. His brothers said to him, do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us? And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. We'll stop there. It's interesting. Because the Bible doesn't tell us much about Joseph's relationship with God. In fact, this chapter doesn't even make mention of God, interestingly enough. Again, but we know that Joseph and his family were very, very aware of the promise of God, the covenant that God had made with their family. Again, this covenant, this plan to say, I'm going to bless you and use you to be a blessing to the nations. And so there were two identifying ingredients, I guess you could say, that I want us to see in Joseph's life. And these ingredients, these two things played a continual role in his life through the years. The two things are robes and dreams. Robes and dreams. Let's think for a moment about robes. In this story that we just read here, in this section of Joseph's life, he had a robe, what we know as a coat of many colors. You like that? I think that's actually a historical drawing right there. There you have one of the good old Sunday school pictures, right, of Joseph in the coat of many colors. And this robe distinguished Joseph. It set him apart. And did he get a little spoiled? Yeah, probably. You know, he had this special identity that was wrapped up in this robe, in this cloak that he would wear. And this robe, it represented, you know, his relationship with his father, really. He felt like royalty. He felt a little higher than his brothers because he had this robe made for him by his father, and none of his other siblings, none of his other brothers, they didn't have one. And so, again, it was because he knew his father loved him and had this affinity towards him that he kind of walked with his head high a little bit. And again, this robe, it set him apart. And it's interesting because as we continue to look at Joseph's life, even over the next few weeks, we're going to see robes play a continual part of his life. For instance, there's a story later on where he's in the house of a man named Potiphar. And his wife, Potiphar's wife, takes a liking to Joseph and tries to seduce him to the point that when he runs away, she rips his robe off of him. And he runs away, and then she's holding the robe, and she uses it as evidence that ultimately gets him sent to jail as she falsely accuses him. Then later on, he spends some more time in jail and only to be elevated in the house of Pharaoh to the point that Pharaoh puts a new robe over his shoulders that identifies him as the second highest in command right behind Pharaoh in all of the land. Again, robes continue to play the significant role in Joseph's life. Robes were a significant part of his identity. The second thing I want us to understand, though, is that not only did he have robes, but he also had dreams. Dreams continually play a part in Joseph's life. And I want us to just think here for a moment about dreams, because most of us, when we go to sleep, we don't dream about much, right? I mean, maybe have you had the dream where you feel like you're falling? You wake up and, all right, good. I'm not falling off of the Empire State Building. This is good. Or maybe you've had some dream. Maybe you've had the dream where you get stuck on the ride. It's a Small World at Disneyland, and it gets stuck, and it's just over and over again. It's a small world after all. And all of a sudden, the little kids start coming off. You've never had that dream. Maybe that's just me. But that's more of a nightmare, actually. But what I want us to think about with dreams this morning, I want us to not just confine dreams to that which happens while we sleep, but again, I want us to recognize that dreams have to do with the picture of our future that God places in our hearts, just like he did in the heart of Joseph. And as we look at Joseph again, what I want us to recognize is he had this freedom to dream in his heart. There was this ability within him to embrace the dream and that God had placed in his heart, and it linked him to his God-given destiny. But what I also want us to recognize is, as much as that was true, how he handled his dream also did affect his relationships as well. And so again, how you handle your dreams will determine the health of your relationships. And so today, as we begin, I want to just walk through just a few applications that we can take home with us. You know, how do we make sure to handle our dreams in a way that makes sure that we can also see health happen in our relationships? What are some of the lessons that we can learn from Joseph? Maybe some positive lessons, maybe some lessons of what not to do as well. But the first thing I want us to understand today is, if you're going to handle your dreams well, if you're going to handle those God-given dreams well, first of all, you got to know your God-given identity. You got to know your God-given identity. See, when the dream came, Joseph didn't question whether or not he was worthy. Like, he had this security that I believe stemmed from the love of his father. He had, because he held his head high and knew his father loved him, that when the dream came that told him that he would be elevated and he would have this place of prominence, he didn't question it. Why? Because he already felt like he was pretty special. He felt like he was pretty special, and why wouldn't he be one of the most powerful people in the land? It just made sense, right? And I want to stop here for a moment and acknowledge that in this room, I know that there are many different father relationships represented. Some of us in this room had difficult relationships with our fathers. Some of us had amazing relationships with our fathers. And yet what I want us to do is just look at Joseph's relationship with his father as representative of the relationship we have with our Heavenly Father. Because what I want us to understand is that while the role of our parents in our lives does have an effect in shaping our identity, whether it was good or bad, I want you and all, each and every one of us, to recognize that regardless of how your parent relationship was, that your identity is ultimately given to you by your Heavenly Father. And that we have relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. In John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And that you get to the Father through me. Anyone who's going to have relationship with the Father, it comes through me. And so we have this access, this ability to have relationship with our Father, and we have relationship with Him. He gives us an identity, again, an identity that was formed in us before we were ever even brought into this world. And when we know our identity in Him, it gives us security. But I want you to stop here for a moment and think about, where does your identity come from? Because even if you're in this room, even if you have been a Christian for many years, even if you were raised in a Christian home, there is a high possibility that you allow other things besides your relationship with your Father to determine your identity. For some of us, maybe we try to derive our identity from what we do or what we can accomplish. Other of us, we derive our identity from who we hang out with. Some of us, we derive our identity from what we have, what kind of stuff we have, or how much money we have. But I want you to think this morning that the most important source of your identity has to do with not what you have or what you do or what you've accomplished or who you hang out with, but it's who do you belong to? Whose are you? That is the greatest determining factor in your identity. Whose are you? Is your identity in your Father in heaven? And when you are able to answer that question and resolve that in your heart to say, God, my identity is in you first and foremost. You, your word about me, your truth about me, who you say I am, is the number one priority in my life. When you're able to do that, that will affect first and foremost how you can handle the dreams in your heart. When you know your identity is in God, even when a dream seems impossible, even when there are obstacles in front of it, even when it seems like you're not worthy or able for it, that when your identity is in God, you don't get desperate for it. You don't make foolish decisions in your pursuit of it because you know that God, even whether or not I get to that dream, that doesn't define my identity. My identity is in you, and I am content in you. That if it's going to come about, you're going to be the one that brings it about. So first and foremost, our identity is the key first step in terms of how we handle our dreams well. But here's the second thing I want us to think about, is if you and I are going to handle our dreams well, we second of all need to let God give us dreams. Let God give you dreams. And here's why this is important. I think for a lot of us, we've faced some things in our life. We've faced failures and disappointments, and maybe you even had people tell you, you're not worthy of this, or you're not good enough, or you're not smart enough, or you're not fast enough, or whatever the thing was that you've heard in your past. And what can happen is, over time, it robs our heart of the ability to dream. And sometimes we, along the way, we forget who our Father is. We forget how much He loves us, and we forget that He's placed us on this planet for a reason. He's placed you on this planet for a reason. And He has a purpose for your life. And so letting Him give you dreams is what begins to move you towards the discovery of and the realization of that purpose. Now, for some of us in this room, you may even think, well, man, I've been around for some years now. I don't have much left to dream about. And I want you to hear this, that until you're done on this planet, God's not done with you. In fact, you know, what I found is it was interesting. Some of the greatest dreamers I've ever met are over the age of 70. And some of the most disillusioned people that I've met are under the age of 30. And so wherever you land on that spectrum, I want to just encourage you this morning to let God give you dreams. Maybe you've even fulfilled some things in the past, but God's not done with you yet. I love how it says in Joel 2:28, it says, "And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams." Did you catch that? Your old men and women will dream dreams, and your young men and young women will see visions. And so It's important that we let God give us dreams. You know, some of us are natural dreamers. And for some of us that are natural dreamers, there's times, I think what we've got to learn to do sometimes is be still and stop just going, and let God put those dreams in our hearts rather than just going after every whim that comes across our radar. And then again, others of us need to really take some risk and let God acknowledge that those dreams are there. But just know this morning, that wherever you land in the whole dream spectrum, know this, that you have an enemy of your soul. His name is Satan, and he does not want to see those dreams fulfilled. He does not want to see those plans and purposes fulfilled. Because when you get linked up with the dream of God for your life, and when you begin to live that out, and when that gets fulfilled, that dream is not about you. That dream is about bringing the kingdom of God here on earth. And so when you begin to live that out and when you begin to pursue that, the gates of hell get defeated and the kingdom of God gets established and heaven comes here on earth. And so therefore you have an enemy that does not want to see that come about. So he's going to try and discourage you, distract you, whatever he can do to derail that. But God wants to give you dreams. And when you embrace those dreams, it's going to take some resolve to see it come about. Just recently, Stacy and I were down in Outer Banks, and I recently read the Wright Brothers biography, and we went there. There's my beautiful wife, who, by the way, it's her birthday today, so give her a big hug. We were there where the first flight happened, and it was just so amazing to stand on this ground where here these two brothers were faced 10 years of disappointing experiments trying to get a flying machine up in the air. But on December 17th, as it says on that rock, 1903, they made history when their plane lifted up into the air right there on that ground we were standing. I love it because there was a dream in their heart, and yet they had to really persevere to see that dream come about. In the 1940s, there was a young evangelist named Billy Graham, who had a radical dream. He and his college buddies envisioned packed stadiums where people who were far from God could hear the gospel and have the opportunity to come to Christ. And now over 210 million people have heard Billy Graham preach live, and many of those have come to Christ. Millions of people have come to Christ because of that simple dream that a young college student had. One of my favorite characters to study, in fact, when I first moved here, I went and stood on the steps of the Lincoln Monument where it etched in the ground and says, "I have a dream." Martin Luther King Jr. stood there and said, "I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character." He had a dream that propelled him in what he did. And so what do each of these people have in common? They had a dream that they embraced, that God engraved in their hearts, just like Joseph, who embraced the dream that God gave him. And so you might hear those names and you might go, "Man, that's some pretty lofty company." But every single one of us, every single one of our dreams matter. And our temptation, again, can be to make excuses or to kind of shy away. But don't do that. Don't let the fear of failure or the fear of rejection keep you away from what God has called you to do. There was a young man in our youth group when we were youth pastors. And I remember he came to me one day and he said, "Pastor Abe, I want to be a worship leader." And I said, "Well, that's great." He said, "Yeah, but I don't know how to sing. I don't know how to play an instrument." I said, "Well, just get a guitar." So he went and got like a $50 guitar. And I said, Just stand in the back of worship practice and just start playing every week." And so he did that. And then we had a leadership gathering of probably just a smaller group of like 30, 40 students that would come to our house. And we would, and I said, "Why don't you start leading worship there?" He only knew three chords at the time. I said, "Are you sure?" I said, "Yeah." So he started strumming away his three chords. And you can play most worship songs with three chords anyway. But he started doing it, and now he's been a worship pastor at a large church in the Northwest for over 12 years, and God's blessing him. And it all began just a simple dream that he acknowledged, and God's using him in great ways today. So You want to see your dreams fulfilled. You've got to embrace it. But here's the third thing. Let God guide your dreams. Let God guide your dreams. And it's important that remember that when God's given us these dreams, that it's maybe not all about us. That there's a bigger picture than we can see. And so Joseph, when he received his dream, it's interesting because he didn't put it into perspective. He blurted it out with his brothers, didn't he? And I believe that his inability to maybe let God guide the dream, it made his relationships a little messier than they needed to be. He caused himself some hardship because for whatever reason, he thought, oh, I'm just going to go ahead and blurt it out there. Maybe, and who knows what his motivation was. But ultimately, I think that there's this important step that we take when we're stewarding the dreams in our hearts where we make sure to say, God, I trust you to guide my dreams. And there's going to be times where you get to share those with others. There's going to be times where you have to trust God to lead you in that. You know, I've seen a lot of families get torn apart because there's this inability to trust God with a dream. I've seen churches torn apart because one person wants their way over another and it tears a family apart. And so it's important that we let God guide our dreams. And you know, I think, you know, Joseph, as much as he was secure in his identity of the love of his father, I think he maybe also got a little caught up in knowing how special he was to the point that he couldn't see how it would affect others. He couldn't see how sharing that with his brothers would affect them. And so we've got to make sure that we keep our dreams with this in this place of openness before the Lord and that we consider others as we steward those dreams in our heart. I love, there was an old comic strip with Calvin and Hobbes. Anyone familiar with the old comic strip, Calvin and Hobbes? Yeah. And so, Calvin had a money-making idea. So he overturned this box, this old cardboard box, and made a little stand out of it on the sidewalk. And he wrote some words on it. He placed it on the street. And he was waiting there for his prospective customers to come by, but none came. And so Hobbes, Calvin's little friend, finally came by after a while, his little stuffed tiger. He visited him and he said, well, how's business? And Calvin replied to him, he said, terrible. And Hobbes looked at the box and he noticed the words. And on the box it said, a swift kick in the butt, $1. And he said, man, I am so sorry. That's hard to believe that you haven't gotten any customers. And Calvin said, I know, I can't understand it. Everybody knows that I know needs what I'm selling. And again, sometimes we can have this inability to see how what we're putting out there, how it affects others. And you know, when I was growing up, Joseph was sometimes painted as this innocent victim who got thrown in the you know, sold into slavery by his brothers and everything. And he's just going, man, can't we just get along? But the reality was, you know, he didn't consider others very well as he stewarded his dream. And, you know, Joseph, again, he had this dream and he didn't pay attention to how his brothers were looking at him and talking about him. And, you know, as I mentioned earlier, you know, I think in my marriage life, early on, one of the things I had to learn how to do was pay attention to what helped my wife feel loved. And we needed to learn how to communicate, and I needed to learn how to listen and pay attention to the things that hurt her or made her feel belittled. And as I learned how to do that, as I learned how to, you know, I was telling someone the other day, I remember for a while, like, I would get back from a conference, and I would share all these things with my wife. I go, wow, I learned this, and this, and this, and this, and this. And she's like, I've been changing diapers and cleaning up puke for the last 5 days. Would you just grab a rag and help me, you know? And it was this learning how to be aware of others before myself. And as I learned how to do that, then it was amazing because as she felt cared for by me, then she wanted to hear about some of the things that I was learning. And it's the same that's true in our, as we steward the dreams in our life, is if people know that we care, then guess what? They're going to be a lot more excited about maybe believing in and helping and partnering with the dreams that we have in our hearts too. Paul talks about maturity in the book of Ephesians 4, and he reminds us that God has made each of us with a purpose that's about building up the body of Christ that we may become what? Mature and complete. And so as we become mature, that's when we're going to be able to embrace the destiny that God has for us. When it comes to waiting for the fulfillment of dreams that God has placed in our hearts, we need to be wise in how we share them and letting God guide the process. Well, as we check back into Joseph's story in verse 19, his brothers, they see Joseph coming back and they say, "Here comes that dreamer," they said in verse 19. Verse 20, "Come now, let us kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what comes of his dreams." But rather than throw him in the pit, they sell him as a slave to the Midianites. In verse 36, it says, "Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard." So now Joseph is far from home, far from seeing these dreams fulfilled. Going, "Man, my life was going one way, and now it's going the complete opposite way. How did I get here?" And what I want us to see today before we're done is this. That as Joseph had these dreams in his heart, and now he finds himself far from them, he teaches us the final lesson that I want us to learn today about how to handle dreams well. And it's this: let isolation become a sanctuary. When you find yourself isolated, when you find yourself feeling all alone, when you find yourself seemingly far from what God had for you, let those moments be a time where you can encounter God, where you can encounter his presence. I had a friend who served in the military, and a few years ago, he was telling me a story about how he was sent to the field. In fact, he was stationed in this remote location where he was all alone. He was the only soldier for over 100 miles, and he was responsible to guard this station all by himself. He was in this kind of secret location, and he said there were these moments where they would rotate the soldiers through, and many of the soldiers, after they had that assignment, would quit the military because they would be so depressed and so overwhelmed. And he said, "Pastor Abe, you know what helped me through?" He said, "I had this Michael W. Smith worship CD, and I would put it on, and I would, in those moments where I felt like just giving up, when I felt like just like afraid, and I was just being overwhelmed by all the emotion, I would turn on that worship CD, and I would just begin to sing, and I would make that lonely place that I had, I would make it this place where it was just me and God. I would make it my worship service. I would make it my church service. And I would just sing to God. And God so faithfully met me there every single time. Where others were ruined by that situation, I became more strong in that situation," he said. And see, as you and I are going on this journey of life, as we're facing the things that are in our hearts and wanting to see those things come about, I want to encourage you this morning. Maybe you felt discouraged. Maybe you feel far from the dream of God. But let that distance be a place where you encounter God. Draw near to him, as we talked about earlier. How you handle your dreams will determine the health of your relationships. And what we'll see over the next couple of weeks is that Joseph was able to take some steps that allowed his relationships to ultimately be blessed by God. And not only that, he got to see the dream of God fulfilled in his life. But it started with this ability to surrender to God in the moment when he was all alone and to trust him. And I want you to set your Bibles aside. I want us to just take a moment here to pray. And this morning, maybe for some of us that are here this morning, we'd say, "God, I have a dream. I have something in my heart. And I've felt that discouragement. I felt that sense, that wondering whether it's going to come and happen in my life." And today, as we pray, if you'd be one that would say, "God, I want my isolation. I want the place right now where I feel far from you, or I feel far from that dream. I feel like I'm in an impossible situation." If you'd say, "God, I want to encounter you. Come meet me where I'm at right now. And help me to handle that dream well. If you'd be that way this morning, I want you to just lift up your hand, just acknowledging that to God. I want to pray over us this morning. Yeah. Just lift your hand there before the Lord. God, right now, as we, some of us in this room would say, God, there's a dream that's in my heart. And I trust you with it right now. I declare, God, I trust you to meet the desires of my heart. Lord, to provide for me, to protect me, to be with me. God, I pray, God, that you would help us to in those moments when we're feeling discouraged, to trust you rather than trying to force those things to happen. And Lord, help us to prioritize people. Help us to see others before ourselves so that we can serve well, so that we can love well, and so that we can see peace in our relationships occur. We thank you, Lord, for your love this morning. We thank you for your faithfulness in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to today's message. If you would like to share your prayer needs or how this message impacted your life, please go to the Resources tab on our website, inewlife.church. There you can also find out more about the exciting things going on at New Life.